Our scripture reading today is found on page 986 and 987, I believe it is, of your pew Bible. We are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. That's where we'll begin, and we'll end in chapter 3, verse 5. If you are able, would you please rise for the reading of the word? Beginning in verse 17, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our joy or what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. That ends the reading. Would you please be seated? Let's just have a word of prayer, if you bow your heads. Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would, through me, rightly divide this word of truth. And Lord, we pray that you would open our ears to hear, and that your Holy Spirit would work a work within us. In Christ's name, amen. This passage by itself can be a little bit difficult, at least for me. And it helped me to really go back and to review the background, situational background, the historical background prior to this passage. And so if you would bear with me, I want to take 2 or 3 minutes to give you an overview of the circumstances that lead to this passage. And I'm going to begin early with Paul writing 1 Thessalonians, and he wrote this during his second missionary journey while he was in the city of Corinth. Now, early in his journey, or in the second missionary journey, Paul invited a young disciple of Christ to join and serve with them. His name was Timothy. This occurred in the city of Lystra, where Paul had been previously 2 or 3 years prior and had been stoned and left for dead. Paul has returned. Paul was brave. And Timothy accepted their invitation. And eventually this team sails across the Aegean Sea from Asia Minor to Macedonia and enters the city of Philippi, where Paul preached the gospel and soon after was badly beaten and imprisoned, along with Silas. Once the rulers discovered that Paul was a Roman citizen, they apologized for beating him severely and kindly asked him to leave, and he did. And they went to Thessalonica. And scripture tells us that for 3 Sabbath days, 3 consecutive weeks, Paul preached in the synagogue. And this is what he preached, and I think it's important. It's found in Acts 17, verses 2 and 3. Paul reasoned with them. Now, this is in a Jewish synagogue. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And saying this, and saying that this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And as a result of Paul's preaching in Thessalonica, as Bob noted last week, the scripture tells us that a great many Greeks and Gentiles, and not a few leading women, came to faith. But we also learn in Acts 17, in the city of Thessalonica, which was about 100,000 people, it was a large city, there were Jewish people who were not persuaded. And they became jealous because of the number of people coming over, converting to Christ and listening to Paul. And they recruited some wicked men, formed a mob, set the city in an uproar. And the mob searched in vain for Paul and Silas with the intent, in all likelihood, of killing them. Being unable to find Paul and Silas, the mob drags Jason, a new believer in Paul's host, from his home and accuses Jason and other new believers of sedition against Rome. So that happened in Thessalonica. Once this settled down, the short story is that the brothers in Christ send Paul and Silas, and more than likely Timothy, by night to Berea, a nearby city of Macedonia. In the Berean synagogue, Paul again proclaims the word of God, and it says many Jews and Gentiles, men and women, come to Christ. But again, the crowds were stirred up against them, and the brothers, that is, the believers in the town, send Paul with bodyguards away by ship, and those escorts continue with him to Athens while Timothy and Silas stay behind in Berea. So that gives you a very brief overview of what happened in Macedonia. Macedonia was a tough place. Okay? To make a fairly long story short and simple, and the result is, in a short period of time, Timothy was dispatched by Paul to Thessalonica to check on the well-being of the church there. This is where we can take up our scripture today. Because upon his return, Timothy gave Paul a very encouraging report, which is summarized in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The short story is that the church's faith in Thessalonica, their faith in Christ was strong and widely known, not just in the city, but in all of Macedonia. They loved the Lord. Their hope was in the Lord. And this was exciting news to Paul. There were issues in this church, to be sure. There was a need for holy living for some. There was a question of eternal security for those believers who had died. There was the issue of suffering for Christ. But the most pressing issue, at least to me, and admittedly it's kind of between the lines, appears to be an unstated one in our passage today. And that is a question. Have we, to Timothy from this church, have we been abandoned by Paul? Timothy shows up. I think they barely knew Timothy, but they certainly knew Paul. And the issue is, why is Paul not coming? And so our scripture passage today is an explanation of why, at least in the first two verses, it's an explanation of why Paul did not return. And in 19 through 20, in chapter 2, these verses 19 through 20, there is Paul's reassurance to the church. And then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we find Paul's support to the church. And then fourthly, in the last two verses, verses 4 and 5, we find Paul's reason for his concern. And also, let me add, I think, and probably an unstated effort to strengthen the church. So let's begin with verses 17 and 18. Okay, let me just read them again. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. Paul reminds the church that he was torn away. And this wording is indicative of parents having been forcibly separated from a child. The separation was involuntary. It was emotionally painful. And it was causing great distress, not only for the church, but for Paul. And although it had been a relatively short period of time, and by that I mean months, perhaps six, certainly not years since his departure, Paul assures them that while the separation was physical, they were not separated in heart. Paul thought about them and prayed for them and deeply loved them as a father loves his children. Paul was eager to return, and Paul longed to return, and Scripture tells us had tried time and time again. But there was a problem, and the problem was Satan. He was hindered by Satan, our Scripture says. And this word hindered is a military term that means an obstruction or an obstacle of some kind that had been put in place to prevent an army or a force from entering an area. Paul was hindered. He was obstructed by Satan, something we don't often talk about today, but we need to be aware of. Let me read you one commentary. From all points of the compass, all along the line of battle, in the advance party or in the rear, at the dawn of day and in the midnight hour, Satan hinders us. If we work in the field, he seeks to break down our implements. If we build a wall, he tries to cast down the stones. If we are serving God in suffering or in conflict, everywhere Satan hinders us. He hinders us when we are first coming to Jesus Christ. We had fierce conflicts with Satan when we first looked to the cross and lived. Now that we are saved, he tries to prevent our growth in Christian character. That's a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Today, perhaps more than ever, believers in Christ face a spiritual battle, and a great spiritual battle, against forces of evil, against Satan and his demons. Paul puts it this way in a very familiar passage, Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Paul wrestled against spiritual forces of evil just as we do. And wrestling implies a fierce and exhausting struggle. Even our Lord Jesus Christ assures us in John 16:33 that in this world you will have trouble. But in that same verse, he also assures us this, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." We depend on the Lord's strength for victory in our spiritual struggles and trust that God will preserve us, not just in this life, but for all of eternity. We belong to the Lord. The psalmist tells us that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow, that is, under the protection of the Almighty, in Psalm 91:1. While Satan hindered Paul and continues to hinder us, he will not hinder the work of God. Not in this world, because Satan, although incredibly powerful, is a created being who is under the authority and sovereignty of God. 1 John 3:8 tells us this, "For this purpose the Son of God," that would be Jesus, "was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil." And in 1 John 4:4, we are told, "The one who is in you," that is the Spirit of the living God, "is greater than the one who is in the world." Paul offered this explanation of why he could not come. And now in verses 19 through 20, which to me are the pivotal verses in this passage, Paul reassures the church of their importance to him and also of his love for them. Verse 19 and 20, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." Now, the most important, to me, the most important reassurance in this passage is this: Jesus is coming again. That's number one. It was most important to the Thessalonians, and it is most important to Windsor. Our Lord Jesus is coming back to this earth. The Greek word parousia, which means coming, is used for the second coming of Christ 6 times in Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. And this is not the first time he has used it. Paul reassures the church that Jesus is coming back, not only in this passage, but he also reassured the church in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Let me read them to you. "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." First and foremost, in terms of reassurance, as believers, we need to understand the absolute certainty that the resurrected, glorified King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus, the Son of the living God, is coming back to this earth to reign. We need to understand that. Secondly, we need to understand that we are to wait expectantly for him, according to the verse I just read, chapter 1, verse 10. And thirdly, we need to understand that we are to eagerly wait for Jesus to return. That's important. We find this in Hebrews 9:28. "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." At the coming of Jesus, each of us who are believers in him will give an account of himself before Almighty God, according to Romans 14:12. And what Paul is saying is, when the outcome of his work done in faith is tested, this church will be his hope and joy and crown. John Gill, the great 18th century theologian, wrote about Paul's hope, joy, and crown in this verse. Let me read to you a summarized version of his work. I think it's better than anything I could say or think. Hope. The apostle here gives a reason why they are so concerned at parting with the Thessalonians, and were so desirous of seeing them again, and attempted it so often, because they were their hope, not the foundation of it, which was Christ, nor the thing hoped for, which was eternal life, nor the ground of their hope, which was the blood, righteousness, and sacrifice of Christ. But they were persons whom they hoped well of, and of whom their hope was steadfast, as of their election of God, of their redemption by Christ, of their effectual calling, of their perseverance in faith and holiness. And now he moves on to joy. And they were also their joy. Their conversion was a matter of joy to them because of the glory of God. Father, Son, and Spirit displayed therein because of the abundant grace bestowed on these persons and because their own ministry and was blessed and confirmed. And then he moves on to the crown. The crown of rejoicing or of glorying or boasting, not that they gloried in them, for they gloried not in men, but in the Lord, in his righteousness, riches, wisdom, strength, grace, in the person, blood, and cross of Christ. But they gloried of them as trophies of divine grace. Paul reassures the church that in the very presence of the Lord Jesus, on that judgment day, the church will be his hope, his joy, his crown of glory. Not just this local church, but all believers who came to a saving faith in Christ as God worked through Paul. And having been given this crown, I believe Paul and every believer who receives a crown will take that crown and humbly present it to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy to wear a crown. Paul reassured the church that they were not abandoned, but instead they were his crown of glory. Paul explained his absence and he reassured them of his love for them, and Paul supported them by sending Timothy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. A decision was made to send Timothy to Thessalonica, and Paul was left alone in Athens. Paul was deeply concerned about the Thessalonian church, and when his concerns became unbearable, Paul remained alone in Athens and sent Timothy. As we have noted, Timothy was a young man, a young disciple, and until this point, he seems to have remained in the background, observing, learning, and serving, primarily serving Paul, I would think. I think it's fair to say that because Timothy was young and served in a supporting role, that he was overlooked when trouble occurred. But make no mistake about it, Timothy would eventually suffer for his faith. Paul presents Timothy not as a servant, but as his brother in Christ. Then Paul does something very unusual, I think. He presents Timothy as God's co-worker. How would you like that title? What do you do at Windsor? Well, I'm God's co-worker. You could add, he works through me. I am a vessel. I am a vessel of clay. He does all the work, but I'm still his co-worker. God works through his people to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. In that sense, we are God's fellow workers. What a privilege. And also, what a responsibility. Timothy's role was to strengthen and encourage this persecuted church. In a real sense, that is the role of every believer in Christ, as each participates in the body of Christ. Serving Christ is not a spectator sport, nor is it a means for easy living. Following Christ requires our time, our talent, our obedience, our sacrifice, our treasures, and our suffering. But faithfully serving and following Christ will result in the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, producing love, joy, peace, and much more. The early church, especially in Judea and Macedonia, suffered and remained faithful to Christ and will indeed receive their reward. Other churches have also suffered through the centuries, including today. Suffering and affliction is a part of following Christ. And as we come to our conclusion today, we see that Paul explained his absence. He encouraged the church. He supported the church. And then Paul, in these last two verses, gives the reason that he was so concerned. First of all, let me talk about him strengthening. I think Paul strengthened the church at this time in at least three ways. One, by praying for them, as we see in chapter 1. Secondly, by sending Timothy, as we have talked about. And also by writing the letter to the Thessalonians that we still study today. These letters are the very word of God. And Paul has one reason for doing this, and he states it, I think, in verse 4. He wanted to know about their faith. Did their faith still stand? Was it strongly rooted? And he had cause, because Paul in verse 4 says, I warned you, we warned of the tribulation, the trouble that is to come. Paul was aware of their trials, and he was anxious to know if their faith in Christ was strongly rooted. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 22, if you have a chance, look at that. Paul makes a list of the things that he has suffered. He was stoned once and left for dead. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was struck with the whip 5 times, 39 lashes each time. He was shipwrecked 3 times and on and on. But then he adds something in 2 Corinthians 11, 28 that's kind of resonated with me. And he says this, apart from the other things, that is the long list of suffering that he had endured, he says there is this, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. That is the ESV version. Let me repeat that. Paul worried daily. There is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul was anxious about the faith of all of his churches. R.C. Sproul wrote that the persecution of the Thessalonian church had been so intense that Timothy's report of their solid faith brought the apostle a comfort and joy akin to the foretaste of resurrection from the dead. R.C. kind of nailed that. I mean, that is like, are you kidding me? He's not kidding. It brought Paul great comfort and joy. And it was not only this church, it was also the church in Berea and Philippi. These were Paul's crown of glory. So as we conclude, what are our applications today? What do we do with this? And I think there's three things. One is, we need to examine our faith. How's your faith? Is it strongly rooted in Christ? Are we going to bail out when things get rough? How's your faith? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Philippians 1:29 calls faith a gift of God. Let me read this verse to you. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him. We've been granted the ability to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, Paul adds, to suffer for his sake. We don't talk about that very much. We need to examine our faith. We need to understand that we are to suffer. It has been granted to us. It's not a penalty. It has been, and we don't, you know, we need to think about this. It's not a penalty. It's been granted to us. It is a gift to us that we are to suffer for his sake. Pastor Ben can preach a sermon on that sometime. Encourage and support. So what are we to do? We're to encourage and support one another. Just as Paul encouraged and supported this church, we are. Let me say that there are two sides to this coin. In order for us to be a loving and encouraging and supporting church, we have to be vulnerable enough to share our trials and our afflictions and our sin with one another. And I don't know about you, but I know about me, and I know that my background is sharing that, sharing vulnerabilities and trials and difficulty and sin is extraordinarily difficult and more often than not done. And thirdly, we need to eagerly and expectantly await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming back. Now, if you're here today and you are not a follower of Christ, please know that Christ died on a cross 2,000 years ago. And Scripture says that in doing so, he paid the penalty for your sins if you will believe on his name. If you will return from your sin and turn to Christ, you will be saved. And you will receive not only forgiveness, but the Scripture says you will also receive his righteousness. Christ came to save lost sinners. And he will save you if you come to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that Paul loved this church in Thessalonica. And Lord, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ never abandoned them, never left them, never forsook them. And we thank you, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ has never forsaken Windsor. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to grow in a faith, to be faithful in affliction, to be faithful in trials, to be faithful when things don't go our way. Because of our love for you, Lord, and because you've commanded it, we thank you, Lord, for the salvation that's available in Christ. In his name, amen.